Well, isn't it great to be in the house of the Lord this morning? I was thinking, what a beautiful day we got out here. Last year, I came in on ice skates, amen. And it was an ice storm, and Pastor said, we got to get this meeting off of January. And we worked and moved some things, and God let it work out. And I thank the Lord for the opportunity to be back here at Benson Grove Baptist Church. It's always a joy be with Pastor Billy and Miss Regina. Aren't they a blessing? And then I appreciate the great choir, and Brother Brad's doing a fantastic job with that. And then that solo today. Boy, wasn't that great. Amanda, where are you at? Raise your hand. Is she here? That was fantastic. That's a tough song to sing. If you don't believe it, try it sometime. It's taken her hours to get that perfected. Let's give her another hand for that, huh? I want you to turn your Bible this morning to the book of Exodus in chapter 15 and also the book of Acts in chapter number 5. Exodus chapter number 15 and Acts chapter number 5. Now, these days, believe it or not, I know we're just getting started, but it's going to go by just like that. So let's really get a hold of what the Lord has in store for us. And let's all be candidates that we personally have revival. Get your eyes off your neighbor. Get your eyes off your brother, off your sister. That person that looks back at you in the mirror, that's where your problem's at. So let's look at ourselves and let's ask God to really help us these days. And if you're lost, our heart's desire and prayer to God for you is that you might be saved. Before I read the verses, I do want to say once again, welcome to the first-time visitors. I saw some hands, and I'm a guest preacher today, but I want you to really plan to come back next Sunday and hear the pastor. You don't want to miss the man of God that God has placed here in this church. Can somebody say amen? All right, Acts chapter 5 and also Exodus 15. I want to begin reading in Acts 5, and I'm going to read just a few verses here, and you'll see where I'm going in just a little bit. But notice in Acts chapter 5 and in verse number 30. Acts chapter 5 and in verse number 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a what? Say it with me, church. Tree. Could I hear that again? Tree. Would you look over in chapter number 10 of the book of Acts? I want to read you another verse, chapter 10, and in verse number 39. Acts chapter 10 and verse 39. Don't you love to hear those pages turning? And we are witnesses, Acts 10, 39, of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a what? Tree. Say it again. Tree. Turn over a couple of more pages, chapter 13, and look in verse number 29. 13 and verse 29. I'm almost done with this, but I want you to see something. In verse 29 of Acts 13, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the what? Tree. Say it again. Tree. And laid him in a sepulcher. One more passage in 1 Peter, a little bigger jump this time. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2. And in verse number 24, and then we'll get to our main text in just a moment in the book of Exodus. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and in verse number 24. I better find it myself if I'm going to get y'all to read, if I'm going to read it. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 24. Notice what it says, 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the what? Tree, that we being dead should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now go to Exodus 15 and we'll spend the rest of our time here. But I read you these few verses in the New Testament to establish a fact that there are times in the Bible that the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as a tree. I believe we see that crystal clear. Can the church say amen? Amen. There are times the cross is referred to as a tree. No accidents with that. Now I want you to look here in Exodus 15, and I'll read just a few verses and we'll spend our time here this morning. The Bible says in verse 22 of Exodus chapter number 15, the Bible said, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a what? Tree." Say it again. Tree. Whoop, thank God. "The Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them." Let us pray. Father, it is good to be in the house of the Lord today. I thank you for the faithful members, the visitors, the first-time visitors, the great choir singing, Lord, and we thank you for the solo today. But Lord, now we've opened the Bible and we sure do need some help, because Lord, we know today without you we can do nothing. I pray you'll help us a little bit. Lord, please bring this text to life. Lord, let us see it like it was. And then, Father, all that's accomplished, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus Christ's name, I pray, amen. Well, back in Exodus chapter number 15, Moses is leading the children of Israel, and they are in big trouble. They've gone 3 days now deeper into the desert, deeper into the wilderness of Shur. And here's their problem. They don't have no water. How many of you know millions of people in a desert, barren land, 3 days without any water, things are getting real serious? Well, I can see Moses as he sends out search parties looking for water. These people's going to die if we don't get some water. Well, I can imagine they searched and searched. And then one day I can see as they come over a big sand dune, and down in a valley, there's a big body of water. I can see those that are searching for the water, I see a big smile come up on their parched lips, and they think, "My, we have found the water." I can see them break and run. I can see them say, "Hey, everybody, come on. We have found the water." But when they knelt down, Brother Cashwell, by that water, and they scooped up that water to drink, before they could even get it to their mouth, the smell of that water let them know that we can't drink this. This water was poison. This water was bitter. And the Bible said there they were 3 days in this journey. They're sweating. Their lips are parched. Their tongues are dry. They're not going to live very much longer unless they can get some water. Well, they found water now, but Brad, they can't drink it. It's poison. It's bitter. And you know what they did? They started murmuring, and they went to Moses and said, "Moses, what are we going to drink?" And there's Moses not knowing what to do. But Moses went to the right source. He went to God. He said, "God, you know we're 3 days in this trip with no water. You know the heat is extreme. You know, Lord, we can't last much longer. We found all this water now, but it's poison, and we can't drink it. Lord, what are we going to do?" Well, God, the Bible said, showed him a tree. God showed Moses a tree. How'd that tree get in that desert? I don't know. But God had a tree right in the midst of all their disaster. God had a tree right in the midst of all their calamity. God had a tree right in the midst of their crisis. And in this story, the Bible says that Moses took that tree that God showed him and cast it into that poison water. Now, we know what happened. They don't know what's going to happen. But I can see that tree make a splash in that water. I can see the weight of that tree taking that tree down beneath the water, and you can't even see any evidence of it anymore. The tree seems to have disappeared. But when that tree hits the bottom, I believe here's what happened. It began to float back up to the top. Bubbles start coming up as that tree is making its way back to the top. A lot of you are already ahead of me. But that tree is a picture of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Moses put that tree in that water, and that tree disappeared in that water, it's a picture of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as he disappeared in that empty tomb when the stone was rolled in front of the door. But aren't you glad on resurrection morning, some bubbles started coming to the top? I can see him open his eyes in that dark tomb. By his own power, he got up. He got up victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And ladies and gentlemen, the Lord Jesus that we sang about this morning, and all these wonderful songs about salvation, about Jesus saves, about Jesus' blood, it's all hinged in the fact that Jesus got up from the grave on resurrection morning. Aren't you glad that he's alive, and he's alive forevermore, and he has the keys of hell and of death? You'll have to say that's a wonderful story. Well, when that tree touched that water, the Bible said those poison waters, those bitter waters, were made sweet. And now the people are so happy because now they can drink this water. They can sustain their life and they're not gonna die. In this story, I see a parallel of what happens to every person that comes to Christ for salvation. If you're lost in this room this morning and you're interested in being saved, the very things that happened to these people, it can happen to you today right here at Benson Grove Baptist Church. God can give you a drink, and thank God you'll never thirst again. He grants peace in a world of turmoil and chaos. That's what Jesus can do. But just a few more minutes. Would you look back here in Exodus in chapter number 15? If you'll notice in verse number 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. Now let me just strengthen and encourage your confidence in this Bible. God never puts something in the Bible to take up space. Miss Regina, He could have said they went into the wilderness, period. But no, God chose to tell us the name of this wilderness. And the wilderness is named Shur, S-H-U-R. And that's very important, because here's what Shur means. Shur means to come to the end of the road. Shur means to come into a wall. Shur means to come to the end of oneself, to the end of the trail. You say, well, preacher, what's that got to do with salvation? Well, I want you to know Shur is a picture of what Bible believers call conviction. You see, when God brings an old sinner to the end of themselves, when God brings a sinner to the end of the road, that's conviction of the Spirit of God. All of us this morning have experienced a natural, physical birth, but very possibly there are those in this room that have never experienced a spiritual birth. And that spiritual birth is by the Holy Ghost of God as He brings the soul to the end of themselves. If you're born again this morning, you can remember that time in your life when everything was all out of shape, everything was out of kilter, everything was wrong. God was working in your life, brought you to the end of yourself, and drew you to His presence in what we call conviction of the Holy Spirit. You can no more get saved without the Holy Ghost as you could get saved without God the Father. You could no more get saved without the Holy Ghost as you could get saved without the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all present in salvation. The Spirit of God draws a man to salvation by God's grace. How many of you here in the house this morning remembers that day when God got a hold of your heart? You were lost and undone without God or His Son, but He set His affection on you. He set His attention on you. He set His love on you and drew you to Himself. You can't get saved when you get good and ready. You get saved when God calls. And that's the only time. You know, I think about a verse, Brother Billy, we often use in describing the Spirit of God in salvation. A good verse on that, John 6:44. No man can come unto me except the Father sent me, which sent me, draw him. You see, with psychology and fair speeches, a preacher could draw you from the outside. But that's not what you need. You need to be drawn from the inside. And only the Spirit of God can grip that heart and draw that person to the saving grace of God. Can I give you that verse again? John 6:44. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. I want to break that verse down a minute. You can look at it when you get home. But number one, if you'll notice in that verse, he said, no man can come unto me. Now, what if that was the end of the verse? What if that was a period, end of story? That leaves mankind in a bad situation. if God Almighty looked at all of us and said, hey, no man, none of you can come to me. Well, that verse does say that. No man can come unto me except. How many of you know the concept of a rule and the exception to a rule? Well, the rule is this. You can't go to heaven. The rule is this. Nobody can come. The rule is this. Nobody's worthy. But I'm glad in that hard rule, God made an exception. No man can come unto me, said God, except, here's the exception to the rule, except the Father which has sent me draw him. And friends, this morning, if God's speaking to your heart, if God's drawing you to Jesus Christ, don't you dare walk out of this church lost. You come to God while God's calling. You come to God while God has drawn you, and you'll never, no, never be sorry that you did. Your life might be in shambles this morning, but God can take a life of shambles, and God can make a brand new creature out of you. God can take those yesterdays that you regret and wash all that away. And aren't you glad that Jesus Christ receives sinful men and the Holy Spirit of God comes in conviction? That's what we call the wilderness of Shur, being brought to the end of yourself, being brought to the end of the road, to the end of the trail. But I got to move. Would you look with me, please, in verse number 23. We see conviction in verse 22, but in verse 23, again, God gives the name of this water intentionally, and he says it three times. The Bible says, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. As you see those men kneeling by that poison water, and the smell of that water lets them know this is not drinkable, this is poison. It was called Marah, which speaks of poison. It speaks of bitterness. But could I say in our outline this morning, it was not only a place of conviction, but in this story, it's a place of contamination. You see, this water's contaminated. This water is bitter. This water is poison. And can I say to everybody in this room, without Jesus Christ, we're all contaminated. Without Jesus Christ, we're all poisoned. Without Jesus Christ, there's nothing good about any of us. But I'm here to tell you that God can take a contaminated life, a polluted life, a bitter life, a poison life, and through the power of that tree can make that life sweet. I'm here to testify that God still saves old sinners. And God Almighty can take a bitter life, a bitter heart, a poison life, a poison heart, and thank God, make it sweet by the power of that tree. Can the church say amen? I'm so thankful for that tree. I'm so thankful for that cross. Well, friends, there's a lot of misconceptions about sin and salvation. Here's one of the greatest misconceptions. Overall, mankind thinks that you're really not a sinner unless you have committed some heinous crime. You're really not a sinner unless you've did something that merits prison time or jail time. But folks, that is absolutely false. You see, man is a sinner from the point of his conception. The Bible says in Psalm 51:5, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Although an unborn child is innocent, although an unborn child is unaccountable, yet that unborn child has already a sinful nature from the time of its conception. Psalm 58:3, it always gets quiet here because mamas don't want to think about their little sweet darling being a sinner. Well, I don't know about y'all, but when we brought home our first child from the hospital 34 years ago, it didn't take long to convince me that that baby was a sinner. Say amen. Psalm 58:3, the Bible says the wicked are estranged from. Where do wicked people come from? The Bible says the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray. When do they go astray? As soon as they be born, speaking lies. Mama, have you ever heard a baby screaming in the other room in its little baby bed, thinking sure enough something bad's happened, we better call 911? You run in that room as fast as you can, flip on the lights to that little screaming baby, look over inside. By the time you look inside, it's smiling at you, and everything's okay. It wasn't wet. It wasn't hungry. It wasn't in pain. It was lying. That's what it was doing, acting like something was wrong to get you to come. That's that old sinful nature. Everybody's got it from the time of conception on into life. And there's only one reversal of that, and that's being born again by the grace of God. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." Oh my, that sinful nature, that contamination from the time of conception. I got so many examples of that. I could take the rest of the revival, I believe, because I got children. Now I got grandchildren. Boy, I could really tell you some stories. But some of you know my youngest son, Matt. So let me tell you one on Matt. Well, Juanita and I, when Matt was just a little bitty feller, had bought a ceramic deer for her flower bed. Now, things were tight, sure enough, in those days. And Brother Billy, we had to save up for this little deer. I mean, he's not much bigger than my Bible, just a little ceramic deer to sit in the flower bed. Well, I come home one day, and I pulled in the driveway, and my toolbox, I noticed, was open. And then laying beside my toolbox on the carport's floor is my hammer. And I thought, I don't never leave my toolbox open, and I sure wouldn't leave my hammer laying on the ground. But I glanced over in the flower bed, and I saw what had happened. Matt had took my hammer and beat the ears off of his mama's little deer. That was a pitiful looking little fella. All it had was two metal points sticking up where the ears used to be. I thought, Matt, you're in hot water, boy. You just don't know. I went in the house. I said, Matt, did you beat the ears off of your mama's little deer that she loves so much? Tears come in his eyes. He said, yes, Daddy, I did. But I had to. Daddy, I had to do it. I said, oh, you had to do it. Please explain. He said, Daddy, you don't understand. After I beat that first ear off, it didn't look right. So I had to beat the other ear off to make it look right. Well, Matt's a grown man. Far as I know, he's never even been deer hunting. Say amen. I made a believer out of Matt on that deer. What make a sweet little boy get a hammer out of a toolbox and beat the ears off his mama's prized little ceramic deer? It's called a sin nature. Everybody's got it, and there's only one solution, and it's found in Jesus Christ. I see in this text, I see a crystal clear picture in verse 22 of conviction. I see a crystal clear picture in verse number 23 of contamination. And before I move on, let me give you this verse, Romans 3:23. This is for everybody. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you think you've never sinned, you've deceived your own self. But not only is there conviction, not only do we see contamination, but look in verse 25, I see conversion. The Bible says in verse 25, and he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute. Notice that. And an ordinance. Notice that. And there he proved them. When God showed Moses that little tree, it's a picture of Christ carrying his cross as Moses is carrying that tree over to the poison water. And when he put that tree in that water was made sweet. That tree looks mighty small in that large body of water. And the cross looks mighty small in the face of 100 billion people that have lived on this planet. But I'm glad the cross of Jesus Christ is greater than the sins of 100 billion people from the beginning of time. And if you're here in the house today, the cross is greater than your sins. It's greater than our sins. It's greater than the sins of the whole world. I want you to notice three things, and I'm done, that God did with that little tree. Do you see it in verse 25, about two-thirds down? There he made for them a statute. Number one, a statute. A word we don't use much, but the word statute is this. It is, this change of statute is this. It's an enactment. It's an action that brings about change in the rules of status. You know, we're in a day now, status is a big thing. What's your status on Facebook? What's your status on Twitter? What's your status on social media? Boy, status is a big thing. On the computer, you can easily and quickly change your status, but you can't change your status with God on a computer keyboard. The only way your status with God can be changed, it's through the power of this tree. You see, your status and mine before we got saved, are you ready for it? I think I've already made it clear. But our status before salvation was sinner. That was my status. Don Anderson's status, sinner. But thank God, an action took place. An enactment took place that changed my status from sinner to saint of God. Aren't you glad tonight as a believer or this morning that you no longer carry the status of sinner, but thank God you carry the status of saint, one saved by the grace of God, one washed in the blood of Jesus. If you'd like your status changed, the cross can make that happen. But if you'll notice, he not only gave them a statute, but in the latter part of verse 25, he made for them a statute and an ordinance. That word ordinance there is a courtroom term which represents a verdict either in favor of or against. It's a picture of a judge dropping his gavel. He's either dropping it in your favor or he's dropping it against you. I'm glad when I came to the Lord Jesus Christ and He changed my rules of status. He changed me from sinner to saint. The gavel in the courtroom of eternity was dropped, but it was dropped in my favor. And God forgave me of all my sins. I was justified by the work of that cross, by the work of Jesus Christ on that tree. When I was a boy, don't ever underestimate what kids may be picking up on in preaching or in Sunday school. Well, I was about 14, and me and my mama, who's in heaven now, was riding down the road going somewhere, and it was 9 o'clock in the morning. On our local Christian station in those days, Dr. Oliver B. Green came on the radio at 9 o'clock every morning, Monday through Friday. And I knew that when he came on, I better just hush up, be quiet, because Mama wants to hear Oliver B. Green. Matter of fact, when Oliver Green came on, she said, "Don, you hush." And I ain't said nothing, Mama. Amen. She wanted quiet as she listened to Oliver B. Green. I've heard him, I guess, all my life. But that particular day, he said something that I've never heard him say. I've never heard nobody say. I've never read it nowhere. But Dr. Green was expounding on Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. I'm 14, just sitting there listening. And he talked about Acts 3:19. And he said this. He said that the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord and your sins blotted out from the presence of the Lord. And what he was saying, Brother Billy, he was expounding on that blotting out. It's the only time that's in the Bible. Well, that kind of got my attention. I'm sitting there listening to Oliver Green talk about the blotting out of sin. And here's how he described it. He said in that primitive culture, they had no way to record like we do today. They didn't have computers. They didn't have filing cabinets. They didn't have anything that we would understand for record keeping. If you had a debt, if you bought something on credit, or if you borrowed some money, who you borrowed the money from, here's how they recorded it. They'd get a piece of wax about the size of that hymn book. With a nail or a sharp object, they would engrave your name in the wax and under your name the date and the amount you owe. And then as you make payments, they would take the block of wax, bring it back out, engrave your payment, the date, and show you the new balance. It goes back on the shelf, back and forth, back and forth. And finally, one day, the merchant comes off the shelf with that block of wax. Today, he's got a smile on his face because it's the final payment. You make that payment, it's the last payment. He engraves it there, puts a date, and then he says, "Paid in full." He flips it over so the person that has borrowed the money, the person who owes, can see the record of all that debt. But Brother Billy, it don't go back up on the shelf anymore. He lays it on the counter just like that. Underneath the counter, he pulls out another hard, flat object. And what the merchant would do, he would take that hard, flat object and slap that block of wax. And you know what's happened underneath that hard object. All that debt is blotted out. It's like It never was there. He picks up the block of wax now. There's no record of any debt whatsoever. Can I say to the church this morning, when we got saved by God's grace, He blotted out all our sin. And now there's not even a record anywhere whatsoever because our sins have been blotted out. But that last one there, I love this one too. He not only gave them a statute, He not only gave an ordinance, but there He proved them. The word proof there speaks of authenticity. It speaks of being genuine. And you know, friends, the proof of salvation is this. The proof in this story, a child could tell you the proof. A child can look at this story and say, well, I know the proof. The proof is this. The water was poison. Now it's not. The water was bitter. Now it's not. How simple can it be? You know what the proof is of a person coming to Christ? We once were bitter. We once were poison. But aren't you glad that through the blood of Jesus, thank God, we've been made sweet. The proof of salvation is being made a brand new creature. If you're in this room this morning and you've never accepted Christ, there's no time like the present. God's in the blotting out business. God's in the status changing business. God's in the life changing business. I don't care how bitter your well is or your water is. I'm glad that God can take the bitter and that God can make it sweet. As we stand all over the house with heads bowed, eyes closed, if we could maybe get a musician, preacher, can I give a little invitation? I poured my heart out to you this morning, but with nobody looking around in the house, as some are already moving, some are already coming, as our pianist comes, I wonder, as I talk to you Christians just a minute, how many Christians in this room would say, Brother Anderson, today's message read my title clear. That's exactly what God did for me when God saved me. Can I see your hand? Is that right? All those hands. You might like to, on this first service of revival, slip on down to the altar. Pastor's already here. And just say, Lord, I want to thank You that You took a bitter person, a poisoned life, You made it sweet, gave me something worth living for. I believe there's several coming down just to say thank You. The greatest gift You've ever received, or me, is the gift of salvation. Altars are filling up. If you're a Christian and you've let distance get between you and the Lord, this would be a great day to take care of that. It'd be a great day to take care of that. Get back in the presence of the Lord like you used to be, like you ought to be. As our pianist continues to play, I want to ask you one more question. Is there somebody in this building? Say, preacher, I've never been saved. My life's never been changed. My status has not changed. I still got all this sin I'm dealing with. Preacher, pray for me. I need to be saved. Can I see your hand? Anybody like that? Preacher, I need to be saved. Pray for me. Folks are all around the altar. Pastor's coming. He knows the needs much better than I do. Let the Lord help you. Let's have revival.